to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, as we look this morning at confession, the believer's shower. Another title we could say, or another theme that we could use, would be confession, an antidote to sin is great confession. An antidote to sin is great confession. We've looked at 1 John chapter 1 and all the verses to it. We came down to this, to the mannerisms that we have to have the proper walk with God, the proper fellowship with Him. And we see that in verses 6 through 10, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. When we lie to others, we are showing ourselves as that in verse 6, we lie to others and we walk in darkness, we do not the truth. We are not seeing the seriousness of sin. You go to verse number 8, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another aspect where you cannot have fellowship, because light and darkness, you cannot have fellowship. It's impossible. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And so it's impossible. So when you and I are living in darkness, but yet we're saying we are walking the light, that you're lying to others, and you're denying, you're failing to acknowledge the seriousness of sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. When we lie to ourselves, not only others, we lie to ourselves and say that we're not depraved. We don't. Our nature isn't sin. I'm not. That's not me. We are denying. We're failing to acknowledge the humanness of sin. And then verse 10, we saw the third thing about how you're out of fellowship. You can't have fellowship with God, is when you say you have no sin, you're lying to God. And by lying to God, what you're doing is you're failing to acknowledge sin. He said all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You're failing to acknowledge that. And so you're lying to God and you're making Him a liar because He said you have sinned. That's being out of fellowship with God. Isn't it wonderful? God then, out of His wonderful nature, and it's all based on His nature, His loving nature, His holy nature, He goes and He gives us the wonderful, wonderful antidote of sin. And so we can be in that great fellowship with Him as we walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He made it possible. Why could He say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Because He paid the price for us, that perfect sacrifice where Jesus, God Himself, cannot look upon sin. And so He took the place for us. And Jesus Christ propitiated. He pleased God's wrath. Because God's wrath against sin had to be pleased. And so that sacrifice, and He made that great exchange for you and for me. You are sitting there as a person that has received Christ. If you've received Christ, you're sitting there as a redeemed person where Jesus Christ Himself put an exchange and accepted all the wrath of God on His life. So you don't have to. And He says it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. And then we come to that great antidote to be back in the fellowship with Him. We see if we confess our sins in verse 9, God is faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us all in righteousness. I see in this verse, first of all, I see the conviction of our sins. The conviction of our sins. You see, the illumination we see, and we're going to look at the illumination of it right now, and then we'll look at the inclusiveness of what confession really is, and we'll probably get a start on it and finish it tonight. But as we look at that illumination, we realize, first of all, it's our conviction if we confess our sins. You see, a person who is walking in the light will be convicted over their sin as they look at their sinful condition. You are a believer. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And a person who is walking in the light will be convicted over their sin as they look in their sinful condition. We're going to also look then at God's character. He's faithful and just. Then we also see in this verse God's conduct. He forgives and he cleanses. And so as we look at it this morning, first of all, we need to look at that very word confession. If we confess sins, implies that the preceding denial of human sinfulness deeds and the deeds acknowledges our sinful nature as the source of those acts, and it delineates the needed course of action, one man said. Confess, as you know, basically means to say the same thing. It is the willingness publicly to acknowledge and to admit our sins and to call them what God calls them, publicly or privately. Oh, I don't want it publicly. Everyone's going to know I'm a sinner. You know, when we have an altar call and we have different times of that, people are going to think that I'm a really bad sinner, or people are going to think this. Listen, when you are confessing your sins to God, when you're getting right with God and having fellowship with God, you really don't care about anybody else but God. It doesn't matter. By the way, did you know something? You come forward, everyone knows you're a sinner anyways. You're not, you know, don't think too highly about yourself. We all know it. And we see that confess is saying the same thing, willingness to acknowledge and admit our sins. We must honestly confront and frankly confess the sins we are guilty of without defending ourselves or excusing our sinful deeds. Well, will you forgive me? But this is why. That's not confession. That's not looking at it as God looks at it. That's not that result of that repentance. I think I've used this before in an illustration. When I was at the camp, one of my assistants that I had came from another place where he was a business manager, assistant business manager, and the business manager did some no-nos with finances for personal gain, whatever we want to call it, okay? Well, he had confessed in front of the church or whatever, and I remember, at least it was publicly put that way, and I remember he was calling my assistant, who used to be his assistant there, and he was saying on the phone to him, and he was telling me this, that he said, I've been, but the pastor, and I turned to my assistant, and I says, that man hasn't repented. That man's looking at other things to try to make himself look better. And when you repent, when you confess your sin, you look at us the same way God does. How does God look at sin? We don't have time to go through the whole scriptures this morning to see how he looks at sin. But I will tell you this, the result of how he looks at sin, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it was this awfulness of sin that sent his Savior, his Son, to come and be that perfect sacrifice to appease that wrath, satisfy the very wrath of God. Or we would not, because if it was just his holy, based on his holiness and justice, we would not have a chance. We would not have a chance for heaven. But it doesn't stop at his holiness and just. He's loving and he's gracious. And so he can't ignore the problem because that's who he is. You see, as we honestly confront and frankly confess our sins, the plural here where it says confess our sins demands the specific sins be named and confessed. This must be our standing practice whenever sins occur. This is the only instance, of course, in the Bible where we see the confess refers to confession of sins. Others, it's confession of Christ or of confession of truth about him. You see, when we openly and honestly confess sin, we openly and honestly do, and we really openly and honestly face sin without hiding it or finding excuses for it. We confront the sins we have committed without defending or justifying ourselves. We always talk about the environment. We say, well, they're not guilty because of their environment. No, you know what the environment does? It helps us understand a little more that area of sin in that person's life. Understand it a little more. But we all are free will and have choice. And we see that it's in the present mode, so it's talking about if we, literally it would be saying, if we keep confessing our sins. This is what really, as we see the context, notice how it's saying in the previous verse, this is what doing the truth, when the truth is in us, means. We shall ever confess our sins, admit and acknowledge them to God. Not just private, but public. And we realize that if confession is genuine, it will always stem from proper sorrow over sin and a real longing to turn from that sin. 2 Corinthians 7:9 through 11. You see, when repentance is present, believers will have a strong desire for God to deal with sin at any cost. If that's what you want, God, okay. I'm not looking forward to it, but okay. But I realize it's a choice that I made, and I've sinned against a holy God, and there's justice with that holiness. And so we see that true believers are therefore habitual confessors. May I ask you a question? How long has it been since you said to God, "Forgive me of my sin"? Did you say it this last week even? Wait a second, I didn't do any biggies. Well, right there, pride, there's your sin. Boy, I didn't do any biggies. Boy, I didn't do what that guy over there did. There you go. I started thinking of that. This week, how many times have I gone to my knees, or how many have I bowed my head? How many have I talked to the Lord, "Forgive me of my sin"? And he's brought some to my attention that I might have said, "Forgive me for that," specifics. We need to realize the sincerity of sin. We need to realize sin needs to appear to be sin in our lives. Did you know a real believer that's of the light, that wants fellowship with God, will be very tender, and sin will appear to be sin. And you'll be tender to that, and you will be a regular confessor. New creatures with holy desires, confession will dominate their wills. He says, if you confess your sins, then it says, God is faithful. You see God's character? Here is the assurance that God is faithful with respect to his promises. What he says, he's going to do. So we see that, we really see the joining of the two, don't we? We see the joining of that very confession. We see that the confession comes, he's faithful and just, so he can forgive us and cleanse us. If he wasn't faithful and just, we can't do that. So we realize that here is the insurance of God. He's faithful and he's just. In other words, Deuteronomy tells us, a faithful God who does no wrong, who's upright and just is he. In other words, did you know this? God does not scold us or rebuke us. He does not become impatient. He does not go back on his word. The only condition that God requires for forgiveness is that we what? Genuinely confess our sins. Now notice he says, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. There has to be a confession. Positionally, the sins have been forgiven because he's paid the price. But you go all through Scripture and you'll see that there's an asking for forgiveness before forgiveness can happen. And you and I as believers need to, when there's someone that maybe that has wronged us, we need to immediately be in a spirit of forgiveness. So when they come to forgive, ask for forgiveness, we what? We don't have a problem forgiving them. God says, forgive them for what they know not what they do. But he's asking you and realizing you that you need to be in the right fellowship with him. You need to ask forgiveness. But you first need to realize that you have sinned. And notice what it says. He's just and he's faithful. In other words, God's favorable response for our confession is assured by his very nature. This faithfulness describes God's reliability, consistency, dependability. In other words, God can be trusted to do what he's been trusted to do, what he said he's going to do, what God says he's going to do. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that this morning? That what God says, he means that he's going to do? Then guess what? You can walk away from here this morning, jumping up and down as you go in the parking lot. Well, some of you better not be jumping up and down. We might, you know. Because if he said what he's going to do, if you confess that sin, then he's faithful and just, and he will forgive it. Because he's faithful and just. He's just. God forgives the sin of the repentant believer. He acts in full accord with his righteous and holy nature. One man said that since Christ has fully atoned for sin, God is bound by his righteousness to forgive all who repent and confess their sins. Because he's righteous, he's bound to forgive you. And he wants to forgive you. The answer to the question of the justice of God we see is the propitiation of God. Jesus became the propitiation of our sins. In other words, meaning by that, God's just wrath against our sin was satisfied through Jesus Christ. And so he's true to his promises, and he's righteous, and he's just. He's faithful to his promises and always does what is righteous. So do you know what? This morning, you as a believer have conviction. You confess. You concede. You look at the same way God looks at it. You confess your sins. You admit it. Because God is a God of faithfulness and justice, and only because of that, he then says, I forgive you. And he'll cleanse you. You see, God's conduct here, we see God's response to people who confess their sins. God forgives their sins and purifies them. God's forgiveness means that he no longer holds people's sins against them. He cancels their debt. God purifies them from all unrighteousness. It means that he removes the defilement which their sins have produced. It denotes the removal of the impediment so we can have fellowship with God because his forgiveness and purification is complete. Our English, as one man wrote, our English to forgive and forgiveness, it really is inadequate in our translations. The idea is that of the sins are sent away as far as the east is from the west. They're in the deep sea. They're sent away as a cloud is dissolved, never to appear again. And so we see the first verb there, to forgive, describes the act of canceling a debt and the restoration of the debtor. And the second is to cleanse. It refers to making the forgiven sinner holy so that he's able to have fellowship with God. But God takes the initiative. Come unto me now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be like wool, Isaiah 1:18. And so God responds to the guilt of our sin. As a failure to conform to his very law, our sins make us guilty and subject to punishment. But he says, I will forgive you as you confess them before me, which is in a definite remove, literally to send away those sins so that they no longer stand between us and God. Do you believe that? When God says that he forgives your sins, he sends them away. You've heard me before. The Bible says in Micah, he puts them in what? The deepest sea. And if we could add scripture, we'd say he puts up a no fishing sign. But you know what we do? We've got to realize that we should not allow Satan to bring those sins up again and use them to disrupt our peace. Did you ask God to forgive you that? How many times have you gone and asked God to forgive you for the same thing? Not that you did it again. But no, you ask God to forgive you of something. Did he forgive you from your heart? You confessed and saw it the way God saw it, and you forsook it? And you ask God to forgive you? Did he forgive you? Believers, did he forgive you? He forgave you. Do you believe that? Then why do we keep bringing it up? Because the devil wants us to, because he'll disrupt our peace. Oh, I can't do anything right. No. God is faithful and he's just. And if you've asked him to forgive you, it's under the blood. Notice it says the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 7 cleanses us from all sin, because life is in the blood. And he gave his life, and life is in the blood. And so he cleanses us from all sin. He purifies us. He cleanses us. He gives us a shower so we're in fellowship with him. And he has done it. If I was disrespectful and didn't show the love of the church to my wife this week or the time, and I've asked God to forgive me of that, I don't have to think about it again. I hope I didn't. Did I? Oh, no. It's done. It's cleansed from all unrighteousness. You see, this cleansing is total. The confession cancels the debt. The cleansing restores the debtor. We're at fellowship with God. This cleansing, it's a cleansing agent. It's not our confession, but it's the confession of our sins that makes the possible the application of that divine blessings. One man said this, there are many warnings in Scripture about the danger of concealing our sins and many promises of blessings if we confess them. So may I just simply say to you this morning, something that many of you have heard many times and know, that if you confess your sins, if you look at it the way God looks, but you know there's a lot involved in that, you've got to realize, first of all, you are a sinner. And our problem is, because we don't do any biggies, I mean, I don't see anybody right out here that I know, at least, you are a murderer. That I know, at least. I mean, maybe, you know, But how many times today, this last week, did you not show the right opinion of God? How about being faithfulness to things that God has already said? And we're going to go over those in just a second, briefly. Because we need to know what to confess. But we have to realize that because of God's faithfulness and his justness, he'll forgive us. And we don't have to run around with a guilty conscience, because God's forgiven us. And we can stay right with him as we obey him. So let's look at the inclusiveness then of this confession. You see, when God asks us to confess, what is it that he wants us to acknowledge as fact? Or what is he asking us to concede or say the same thing about? What are we to say the same thing about God? Before we say what we are, we need to confess. Let me just briefly give you what we do not confess. Hey, we'll be optimistic. What we don't have to confess. We don't have to confess our temptations. Is temptation a sin? No, it is not. If temptation was sin, we serve a Savior that sinned and he's not holy and he is perfect because he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, temptation is not sin. Thoughts can be registered, but not be a sin. We look at James 1, 13 through 16, and we won't go over that this morning, but that'd be great for you to jot down, because God says he doesn't tempt any man with sin, and either is he tempted. But this is what happens. You're tempted. You have a desire. There's a deception. There's a design. There's a disobedience. Then it's sin. In other words, there's a desire. We rationalize. We are willed, and we actually do it. But you've got to realize that it's when we're drawn away from our own lust, we're enticed. In other words, my question to you would be this: what do you do with your thoughts? Temptation is not a sin. Okay, let me try to an easy illustration. Generically, I go and in my mind, something happens where it triggers my mind and I want to look at something that I shouldn't look. It's not sin. When it becomes sin is when I take my faculties, my mind, and do things to satisfy that desire. And then it's conceived and it's enticed. So now I go and say, okay, I'm going to go find that so I can look at it. And when it becomes sin, of course, it's probably already on your own. You're rationalizing. What, folks, I'm being an easy one. Don't we always rationalize? Oh, come on. I mean, you rationalize. I mean, you're right now. You're going to rationalize tonight whether you want to come back to church tonight or not. You're going to find out. Or there's going to be times when there's other things that might be going on. Or you're going to go and something you know. I'm talking about something you know is right. You're going to rationalize it. Be tempted by it. And you see, it's not the temptation that's our sin. It's sympathetically entertaining the temptation. The next one would be is our infirmities. We don't confess our infirmities. Did you know that God gave me this body, and there's different infirmities that go with it. And because I have certain infirmities, doesn't mean that I'm sin, that I have to confess my sins because the way I am. By the way, can things happen to you? Can God do certain things in your life to try to discipline you and spank you? Yes. We don't know when that is or where it is. Only really, honestly, if you'll take a look at Scripture, only you really know that. But it would be good that whenever something happens to you, at least go to God and say, no, God, I'm not sure this is it, and I don't think but help me to make sure I stay right. But we don't need to ask God to confess our infirmities. We don't need to even confess our limited result from faithful service. Okay. This morning, I look out, and not all the chairs are filled. I don't have to confess God about that. You don't have to confess that. People that you might have asked or different didn't come, you don't have to confess God about that. You have to confess God if you went and God laid on your heart and you saw someone and you wanted to invite them to church and you didn't, or you wanted to invite them to a Bible study and you didn't, and God's Spirit came upon you, now it's initiated and you got to say, well, the Lord. You see, we don't confess our temptations, our infirmities, or limited result. The Bible, Paul himself says, it's required in a steward that he bound faithful. It is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It is God the one that brings about and saves people. It's God that's working in lives. Did you know as a pastor, you could get very, very discouraged? Now, I'm not talking about numbers even. I'm talking about not seeing growth in people's lives for Christ and a sweet spirit of Christ of service. You wonder if you're doing it, and you wonder, God, what sin is it? What am I not doing? And the Lord says, yeah. Paul himself said, listen, God, it's God's work. He went to places, he says, what's required is that you be faithful. And then there's faithful service. We're to wait for God's service and bringing it to light. Just as success for some and others, it's all different. But God is the one. And then our sins that are already judged. What's the Lord say? Forget those things that are what? Behind. Hey, they're already judged. And there are sins that Lord's forgiven. I don't need to keep asking God. I don't need to confess those. It's done. It's under the blood. So what do I confess? And then we'll look at when and where. I think we'll have to finish that tonight. But let me just try to get as far as I can this morning. What do we confess? Well, you can answer that yourself in a generic, in one term, in one word. What do we confess? Look at verse 9. You can help me here. It says, if we confess our sin. All right, that's what we confess. I guess we can leave. I guess it wasn't as long as I thought it would be. If we what? Confess our sin. So we're going to go through several places in Scripture what the definition of sin is then. And that would, if that's the definition, that's what sin is, should we be confessing that? And the answer would be yes. So first of all, Romans 3:23, very familiar portion of Scripture. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know what God's glory is, don't we? It's the opinion of God. It's who He is. It's His exhibited excellence. So anytime we fall short of acting like God, we are what? It's sin. And so we need to confess failure to reflect God's glory, number one. Failure to reflect God's glory, number one. Okay, we come to a certain situation and we think, okay, we want to act like God. Would God do that? If He would do that, I need to do it. If He would do that and I don't do it, then it's falling short of the glory of God. You say, but I can't act like God all the time. I can't. I'm a sinner. I said, now you're starting to catch on what sin is. It's falling short of the very glory of God. And so we realize that falling short of reflecting where we must properly reflect God towards individuals and motives, there's things that God, I look at it this way. So how do I glorify God when I'm playing an athletic event, when I'm at my job? Well, it's simple. When I'm at an athletic event and I'm playing and God's given me a certain ability, if God were doing this according to the character that we have is revealed in His Scripture, how would the Lord do that? He'd do it with all His what? Might. With all the abilities. Now we're comparing God with the perfect human, the being, everlasting. So, but He has given me the abilities, so I need to develop those. Also, there are going to be some calls that are going to be made in that game. And there are going to be some bad calls. I know you know that referees never make bad calls. But there are going to be some bad calls in the rules of the game. So God never played, basketball. God never played basketball. Jesus Christ never played basketball when He was on earth. Did you know that? And here we are to what? Glorify God, show the right opinion of God. We need to act the way God acted. But He never did that, so I'm free. I can do whatever I want. No, you look at His character. How would He, according to the character, and then the character that He's given me, how would He Well, I ask myself this. Did Jesus Christ ever have any bad calls against him? Easy answer. How did he respond to those bad calls? Then that's the way I respond to the bad calls in my life. I'm glorifying God. If I respond not the way God would to that, by the way, are there times where you are just unjustly treated? And you might even lose a job? And that's not right? Take a look at what the Lord did. How did he respond? He would respond in truth and in humility. And sometimes there were things that he did, and then other times not. So, number one, what do we confess? We confess when we fail to reflect God's glory. The future glory may be regarded as the restoration of that lost original glory, which is the image of God, of which is marred in our lives because of sin. And he wants to have that fellowship. Let me just do one more, and we'll finish the rest this evening so that you're not in saying, boy, pastor's really been going long lately. Let me just give you one more, and then we'll finish the rest this evening. And I think there's four more to go. And now you're saying, oh, I'm so glad you're only giving us one more. Because after that, there's quite a few other things that we see in when to confess. But let me just share one more with you that's simple. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Hebrews 11:6. You know that. Many of you know that, I should say. The Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it's possible to please God. So if I don't please God, that would be what? Sin. Also would actually be under falling short of his glory. But you don't please God. So number one, we saw, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that when you have a failure to reflect the nature of God and his life, this glory, number two would be failure to believe God. What does faith mean? It's believing. So it would be a continual failing to believe what God has said. Now, how many of us at times were discouraged? Okay, I'll try to go practical and try to go. I prayed this morning for my life, first of all, that God would speak to my heart through the study and then through preaching, that I'd only hide behind the cross, that I'd only do that. And also I prayed that you would be open and that you would not think of, well, he's talking to me, or boy, pastor's this or this, or that, but you would take the word and take the truth in your own life individually and apply that. And my Bible tells me, without faith, it's possible to please God. I can't please God unless I really believe he's going to do that in your life. I can't have a failure, and it's really hard because I know the nature of man. But I gotta believe that God's gonna do that. It's not God's fault if you don't. He's not tempted with any man. He doesn't tempt any man to sin. That's your choice. But I've gotta believe that he's doing it. And if I don't believe God in what he says, I need to confess it to him. God cannot be pleased with the man who has no confidence in him, who doubts the truth of his declarations and promises, who does not believe that his ways are right, or that he is qualified for the universal empire. The requirement of faith or confidence in God is not arbitrary. So, just two things, and we got four more to go. How you doing? Why in the world have you not asked God to forgive you? Why have you not confessed your sin before a holy God? He's faithful and just, and he said you can put, when he forgives you, it's behind you. It's no longer the deepest sea. No fishing sign. Far as the east is from the west. Did you know that the east never meets the west? That's what God uses in his word, what he wants to accomplish to let you know today in your life. If you confess, if you look at the way God, you concede with what God concedes with, that if you fail to reflect the very glory of God, you need to ask God to forgive you of that, not acting like him. And also if you failure to believe God and what he says and what he'll do, he promises never to leave you or forsake you. That means he's with you. Do you believe he's with you right now? He is here. I can guarantee you that because of his promises. And I believe that with my whole heart. That's why got to be so careful and realize, okay, if that's a delight in my heart, it shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be hard. It should be a joy and a delight. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. Let me ask you, can you praise the Lord this morning for God's faithfulness? Can you praise God for his justice? You know how I can praise the Lord? There's so much involved in his faithfulness and justice, but all I need to do is look at this verse right here and what he wants for me. I praise God for his faithfulness just because that's a wonderful promise that he's going to forgive me. He's sending it away. And the clouds are going away and there's no longer that cloud there. And we will learn tonight, what about, is it a sin if we are ignorant of it being a sin? Are we still sinning? I'm going to wait for that tonight. Because God is very specific whether it is a sin of ignorance or not. But may I just exhort you this morning. We have a wonderful, faithful, just God that wants you, first of all, as a sinner, to repent of your sin and ask him to save you. And then after that, as you walk with God and he is in you, then that light will shine and the dark will go away. And there's going to be times where you're going to sin. You're not going to have fellowship. And he says, but that's not what I want you to be. And that's not what you will be. Did you know that? That's what he's saying. We're going to see it all through John. He's saying that you will not be living in this sin. You will be asking me to forgive you. Because I'm in you. And the conviction of the Spirit of God has to be there. And so, God, will you forgive me? Help me to be more like you. Help me to think, how would God do this? What would be the glory of God in this? And he tells us that we are to walk even as he walked. Our dear Heavenly Father,